challenging me like I've never been challenged before. And I don't know whether you put yourself in that position to be challenged like that, but I turn 70 next month, and I look back and I think, Lord, I've done so much, but so little. And I really look back at some of the things that have been quite, well, it's August, not next month, oh, it's August, 2 months. I'm not there yet. That's all right, it feels like it. But, you know, there's just so much that God is speaking to me about now that I wish I knew 30, 40 years ago. There's so much that I think, God, how come it's just coming to light now? Why are you doing what you're doing today? And, you know, I guess maybe I look at it and saying, well, okay, Lord, what you're putting on my heart could be catalytic for following people, for following generations, for others to take hold of, to walk in and learn from and adapt into their lives. And just hearing what God's doing throughout the world and listening to people like Curry Blake and what God's shown him and how he's begun to walk in a life of performing incredible healings and miracles. And you think, Lord, why is this not the norm? And I think we've been subdued. We've become complacent. We've learned to live in a happy Christianity that is really nice, but less than, I think, what God's really planned for His church. So I've gone back, and I know I did a thing on a while back, and being endued with power and talking about what Jesus said and the things He did we would do. But I want to go into Luke 9 and 10. So if you've got a Bible or you want to take notes, I'm going to bring up these scriptures. Luke 9 is an amazing chapter. Firstly, we're going to start off, and Jesus, the story here, where He called His 12 together and He gave them power, authority over all demons and power to cure diseases. That'd be pretty incredible. So here are, guys, come here. I'm going to give you an impartation of my life, which is what He was anointed to do. He said that in Luke 4. He said, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me to do these things. He said, I'm going to give you a sample of it. That's all He did, was a sample of it. And He sent them out. And He told them to go out there, and He sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. And He said, don't take anything for the journey. Don't put things in your way. Don't take a staff, a bag, bread, money, or a second uniform. And whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that area. Where you're not welcomed, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that town as a testimony against them. So they went from village to village preaching the gospel and healing people. They had an impartation of God's empowerment to do things, to do. Not just to go out there and pray for people to be healed by Lord, by God, to actually perform the operation, to do the work. And that blows me away. Blows me away completely. If you go into Luke chapter 4 and page 2 on this overhead, is an overview of the whole chapter. And that beginning part was where Jesus had sent them out. Jesus' reputation even got back to King Herod. And King Herod had this, I beheaded John, but who's this Jesus and why is he doing everything he wanted to do? And Luke says that he even wanted to see Jesus. Whether it ever happened or not, it's never told or recorded. Whether he got to there, I do not know. Then there was the miracle of feeding the 5,000 followed on. And then Jesus sort of talked to Peter and says, who do men say that I am? And Peter comes up with, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. One of the most quoted scriptures in the New Testament. And this was all in this incredible chapter of Luke 9. He challenges them to take up their cross and follow Him. Sell themselves out for Him. Then He says, come up the mountain. He takes Peter, James and John up the mountain and He's transfigured before them. An amazing scenario where they see the glory of God just envelop Jesus. And of course they get a bit carried away. Oh gee, we can build 3 altars here. And God says, look, will you shut up? This is my Son, listen to Him. And so he has to pull them into line. They're still looking at things in a natural perspective to some degree. Then they come down off the mountain, and this story is pretty well known. A father comes up with a son and says, I've had your disciples here. Now that was obviously the remaining nine, trying to deliver my son, but they couldn't do it. And I'm like, chapter one, or verse one of this chapter, here is power. Go out, heal the sick. Of power over demons. Preach the gospel. And how far down the track was this event? And nothing was happening. And they were powerless. Wasn't happening. And Jesus says, you faithless generation. He actually reprimanded them. Pretty incredible. Then he tells the story that it won't be long before he'll be delivered up to be crucified. And then they start arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom, all the disciples. I'm looking at this spiritual, natural conflict that's going on through this chapter. They're healing people. They're arguing about who's the greatest. They're up being on the mountain where Jesus is transfigured. They see the glory of God. Oh, we want to put a rock monument up. What's going on in the minds of men and women, you know? It really fascinates me. Then they were to go into Jerusalem and going through a Samaritan city, and they said, well, because he's going to Jerusalem, he's not welcome here. Like, they had an opportunity to encounter Jesus, to meet with Jesus. Oh, you know, he's bypassing us. He's just going through. They could have said, hey, while you're here, there's so much going on in this town, but oh no, you're going to Jerusalem. They ignored him. I'm fascinated with the way people think and the people function, and they're no different today. And Jesus turned around and talked about the taking up of your cross and following him, and he says, no person who takes up a plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. And of course, in those days, plowing was behind a bullock with a plow going through the ground, and you had to guide and steer that thing. You turning around the wrong way, you got off course and you didn't plow very well. It was a constant focus of attention to make sure the ground was furrowed and plowed correctly, otherwise it went completely wrong. Jesus goes through the whole chapter, or we go through this whole chapter and see some amazing things that happened there. And then the next chapter? I'll go back a bit first. Verse 37 of that same chapter. It was when they'd been up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus comes down, and this man cries out, teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He's my only child, and a demon or a spiritual force keeps seizing him, and he screams abruptly, throws himself into convulsions, foaming at the mouth, mauling him, and rarely departs from him. And your disciples were unable to do anything. I haven't finished that verse there, but he says, oh, unbelieving, faithless, and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? And he heals this young boy, sets him free completely, and gives him to his father in his right mind, totally set free. And then it goes on, and just go back a bit, sorry, on that back one, Rake, still. Even when Jesus was coming towards the boy, or the boy was approaching, there was another attack on him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. There was an attack right at the last minute. Sometimes people give up when there's another attack. Oh, it's not working. Don't ever give up, regardless of the attacks. There's always an answer in Christ. Amen? But afterwards, it was pretty amazing that Jesus got the disciples later on in the house, and they came to him. And they were obviously a little perplexed with the turn of events. They'd been out healing people. They'd been out doing amazing things. But then they come to Jesus and they said, why couldn't we cast this demon out? What happened? What was wrong? Where did we go wrong? A lot of people preach and say this, oh, well, you've got to fast and pray to get rid of the demons. Demons do not respond to fasting and praying. Demons do not respond to fasting and praying. It's never there for us to have some form of greater authority or for them to succumb to our fasting and praying. What Jesus said was this kind doesn't come out or come forth but by prayer and fasting. What was he talking about? It was the authority and empowerment that he had that they didn't have. You want to walk in that power and authority? There's a time you will need to seek my face. You will need to be empowered. You will need to ensure that your life is set apart for the kingdom of God to work in and through you. Demons will fall at your feet when you're walking in the power and the authority of the Spirit. That's what he was saying. It's prayer and fasting. It's waiting on God. And I don't know if you've read too much about the life of Jesus, but how many times during Jesus' ministry did he withdraw himself to pray? Recharged, empowered, ready, ensuring he was on the edge of preparedness. Jesus was giving them a lesson in that. And because of the smallness of your faith, and he said if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could cast away things on mountains and problems and all that sort of thing. And it does not go out except by prayer and fasting. This was where he was clear on that. If you had the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say, you could say, you could say, you could command, you could enact, you could do it. This kind will not come out but by prayer and fasting. And I'm really sort of convinced that we've got to get to a point where, like Jesus, we don't ignore God and we're charging ourselves with his empowerment, with his life, to be in a position of preparedness for any given situation. And I would say the disciples were not in that situation. The next chapter, it goes on, and there were 72 that he pulled together, and he sent them out with the same charge that he gave the 12 in chapter 9. And he told them to go out and heal the sick and raise the dead. And they came back rejoicing. Even demons are subject to us in your name. They still missed the point. They started to focus on, whoa, these things are happening. He said, don't rejoice in that. That's not the important thing. You're walking in the power and the authority of the Spirit. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Get your focus right. Get your attention right. Get your heart set where it's meant to be set, not on things of the earth, but things above. There's a different level of thinking. There's a different level of seeing things. And I preached on Genesis some time ago, and it was interesting that day one, God said, order be, and order was. He brought order into that chaos. My life was a chaotic life. And God brought order into my life. With every one of us, we can say that. The Spirit of God hovered over our lives and changed us. The waters were separated, and there were waters that were taken above the planet and below the planet. And that's significant of the way we live. We live in a natural realm on the planet, but the waters above the planet are there to see things from God's perspective. And he raised us up together and seated us where? With him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not because we could have a cushy, comfortable position in Christ, but so we could get to spend time with him and see things from God's perspective and function and operate from a level and a playing field that God functions and operates in, not from our little drudgery on this planet, which is just the natural area we live in. God wants us to function with his anointing, with his empowerment. And so we were brought up and raised there. There's such an amazing there. And he said, I've given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you, but rejoice. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are in heaven, written in heaven. this world should be subjected. God said, let us make man and let them have dominion. That failed back then, but the church is meant to be a restoration of that dominion. If you go into Luke 24:49, when they were virtually at the end of Jesus' ministry, and he told them, he said, I'm going to my Father, but I want you to stay or tarry or wait or just settle in Jerusalem until you get baptized in the Spirit and speak in tongues or prophesy. No, he didn't say that. The gifts of the Spirit are great. They're there for our benefit and growth. But let me tell you this. He said, I want you to be endued with power. I want you to walk in a power. An anointing is good, but an authority is even better. When I preached a little while ago, I talked about all the vessels in the sanctuary were anointed. There's a vessel. If that's in the sanctuary, like you and me, it can be anointed, but it can be empty. It has no functionality other than to sit there until something is poured into it. The minute it's empowered, it has a use, a functionality. And you and I are anointed by the Spirit of God. We're called as vessels into His kingdom. We're called to be there for His purposes, but He wants us to stay with Him and become empowered. He wants us to be usable. I was listening to a thing of Curry Blake, and many of you probably have heard it, where he talked about how people have come to him and said, how is it that when you lay hands on the sick, when you pray for people, when you command healing, it happens? And he said, I've learned to live at simmer. Now, if there was an emergency in my life now and I needed a cup of tea, I said, quick, make me a cup of tea. I'll die if I don't get a cup of tea. It's a desperate situation. Most of you wouldn't know where the kettle was. Most of you wouldn't know where the tea was. A lot of you would have to find the kettle, get it out, put water in the kettle, boil it up, and find the tea, put the tea in the pot, pour it out. And that could be a critical time that you lost the opportunity to meet a need. Whereas if you went out there and grabbed a tea bag and the urn is simmering, you could go, here it is, in seconds. Now Christians are like that. And I've learned, and I'm seeking God on this simmering thing. I'm saying, come on, Lord. My life's never been at simmer. I go home from church, and I put the kettle in the cupboard, and I turn the water off, and I'm thinking, you know, I've got to get back into my normal life. And it's not what God wants it to be. If I'm to be at simmer, I've got to be in the presence of God in such a way that my life will be effective for Him 24/7. I don't want a need coming across my pathway. And I've got to say, I've got to go and pray. Lord, I've been so busy. I've ignored you. But I've got to go and pray for my neighbor. And God, I don't know what to say. And I'm trying to find the kettle, and I'm trying to put the water in the kettle, and I want to find the PowerPoint and plug it in, and I want to get it hot. Then I got to find the cup and the tea, and I got to. And by that time, my neighbor's dead. Is that the way Christians are living, or are we at simmer when there's a need? We go, I've got what you need in the name of Jesus. Such as I have, give I thee. Rise up and walk. God, God's people have got to come to a place of simmer in the Spirit of God where 24/7, regardless of the situation, we're prepared, we're ready, we're on fire, we've got what people want, we're endued with power, we're full and we're ready to pour out of the Spirit of God at any given time. And I'm brokenhearted. I wish I was 20 years old and God showed me this. But I'm passing on because I believe this is where God's going to take the church over the next little while, that there will be a challenge in our life to get to simmer, to get to the point where it's instant, where we're not having to go and work ourselves into a frenzy. We come to church, we have a great time, we worship, we praise God, and we get all happy and almost get to a simmer. Sometimes we get to a little bit of heat. Oh, we had a great day, it's awesome, but I tell you what, it's not the simmer. And half the time we get out of church, we go back into our daily routine, and what we even did on Sunday has forgotten by Monday. The simmer's not happening. We need to be here to ensure that we're fully plugged in, we're fully charged, we're fully going on, we're fully prepared for whatever God's got for us. And Jesus said, go and wait and remain and tarry in Jerusalem until you have been endued with power. Endowment is something that you have as a permanent part of your character. You can be endued with long gray hair in your old age. I wasn't endued with that, so it's not my endowment. You can be endued with good looks. Not sure. I know I'm God's little masterpiece, though, so I'm good enough for Him. You can be endued, and it doesn't change just because you're here or there. If you're endued with a certain stature, that's your stature. You can be tall like Rake. You can be short like Kerry. You can have an endowment, but that endowment is your personality, your character, your form, your shape. And if we're endued with the power of God, we have that as a permanent endowment, not a switch on, switch off. Leave it alone, put it on the shelf and forget about it scenario. Amen? Oh, that's what I'm looking at. And Jesus left them there, but they went to Jerusalem and they waited and they were in the upper room and the power fell and they were then able and capable of fulfilling a function that God had called them to. Not only were they anointed, they were empowered. Every one of us in this place are anointed. Every one of us. But are we empowered? That's really where God's got us going. That, I believe, is where it's going to and what God wants for His people. He wants us plugged in and at simmer constantly. Ready and able to fulfill and meet the need. Oh, it's just so challenging to me. You know, and there was a time that down on in where was I? In Acts, a little further on. If you can continue on it. Where they came to them, the disciples, and they said, oh, there's a bit of a problem in the church, guys. The widows aren't being ministered to, and people are getting neglected in the ministration of and this and this. And what happened there was the disciples got together and they said, go get yourself seven men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. They didn't just say, well, let's have a mother's club that can go and distribute the food to the poor and the needy. He actually wanted people that were simmering. And they said, we'll appoint them over this matter. And they called them in, prayed for them and laid hands on them to be able to just make them deacons to fulfill the needs of the church. And they were able to serve at simmer, empowered by God. But unfortunately today, we have a situation where the things in the church are so busy, I'm not sure that we've got leaders that aren't too involved in the day-to-day servings. It's easy to get caught up in the entrapment of, oh, this needs doing and that needs doing and the other needs doing. These guys had the wisdom of God enough to turn around and say, hey, we can appoint men to look after this matter. We'll continue to function as we are. We will study the Word of God. We will spend time in prayer and we'll stay at simmer and we'll function the way God wants us to. Pretty important aspect of what the early church did. And I've looked at the book of Acts and I'm looking at it again and again and again. And so many areas where they functioned, they were not sacrificing their time with God to serve tables. And by serving tables, I mean we're getting caught up. Oh, let's get another program going. Yeah, we need a program for this. Oh, we need a program for that. And we need a program. Some churches have got so many programs, I'm wondering if they ever read time to read their Bible. You've got to be so careful not getting caught up. Am I out of power? Not that you need to hear me that way, but it's being recorded, which is sad. Yeah, so the early church leaders had enough spiritual wisdom, insight, and understanding to be able to say, hey, we don't want to get too involved in the day-to-day running of things. We need to spend time with God. They took the example of Jesus. He could have been so busy every moment of his 3.5 years in ministry that he was exhausted at the end of every day and just wanted to sleep. But he knew there was a time that he had to withdraw himself and go spend time with his Father and pray. He knew that there was a priority in that scenario. He knew that there was a priority in saying, Father, I'm here. And he spent time with his Father, and he was completely at simmer all the time because of his lifestyle and his priority list. And I wish I could say the same thing, but I've been challenged that God wants us to be like those apostles. There are things we have to do. There are things that we have to take care of in our lives, but we need to remain sure that we don't get so caught up in the things that we neglect the Word of God and prayer. And that's such an important facet and aspect of us staying at the point where God wants us to do. We can't all spend 24/7 on our knees saying, God, I need to be at simmer. I need to be at simmer. No, we can be at simmer constantly by being aware of our priorities and having God as the number one in our lives. And so they didn't get too busy and too caught up. But there were people who were anointed to do that, and they were empowered to do that. And so they could do that under the empowerment and anointing of the Spirit as they were sent out to go. And I'm really concerned that today the church has lost its power because we're just busy serving tables and we've neglected the Word of God and prayer to some degree. The Word of God's become, in some areas, I'm appalled, but almost lacking importance. And I'm abhorred when I speak to some ministers that, you know, they're so busy. I pull my Bible out on Saturday nights to get ready for Sunday sermons and church, and I'm like, What? How does your church function? Is it growing? Is it doing anything? And it's staggering. Like even yesterday, Lexi said to me, oh, you know, we had people coming, we had things to do, we had to visit the neighbor and go and help her with something. And she said, you need time to get everything ready for tomorrow. But I was starting to get ready last Sunday. I've had my week of going over and looking at and seeing. I don't put my notes together maybe till Saturday night, but I tell you what, I'm not looking them up because they're already done. They're already there. They're already in my spirit. In fact, half the time I get up here and I don't even need notes. It's only to keep myself in track, or I just, you know, it's like, I'll go everywhere and anywhere. But I really believe that God wants us to be like that in our lives. We leave here today, we don't put the kettle in the cupboard, we don't turn the tap off, we don't unplug from the PowerPoint, we constantly remain at simmer. And we do what Jesus did, and he was at the edge and the point of preparedness 24/7. The early church disciples had the same, and apostles had that same mentality. We cannot go getting caught up in day-to-day mundane chores if it's going to cost us our level of simmer in the Word of God and prayer. We want to be functional and effective
for the kingdom of God all the time. And I know that illustration was simple with the urn and with the kettle, but I think it got the point across. Are we an urn at simmer, or are we a kettle in a cupboard that hasn't got anything in it, needs to be filled and plugged in, and, you know, come on. I really I'm challenged now with the Lord God speaking to us and saying, it's time to move on. It's time to move on. And we need to wait. We need to spend time in prayer. If it's prayer and fasting, don't neglect it. This kind doesn't come out of your life unless you've done the preparation, unless you've spent the time seeking God, unless you've got your life plugged in where your life can be at simmer all of the time. We can't be too busy with programs and serving tables. I don't want to see the church go on the way it's been going on. And I really have a heart to see God's people empowered, not just anointed. We can be anointed for all sorts of things, but until we're empowered, it's no point. To use another simple illustration, you've all got cars, you all drive them, or you will do when you're old enough. But those cars have a purpose. But if you never put any fuel in the tank, they're never empowered. And we don't want to be cars that have got a purpose that have got no fuel in the tank. We've got to be empowered. Amen. Father, I ask today that this challenge you've put on my heart would continue to just grow within each one of us, Lord. That somewhere along the line we'll be people that are empowered by you because we're plugged in and simmering constantly. Fit and able, in season, out of season, and ready for whatever the demands of that particular instance are. And Lord, if it's to heal the sick, if it's to cast out demons, if it's to raise the dead, if it's to minister to the lost, that Lord, we'll be in a position of full preparedness, having our lives totally charged to be effective for you. Lord, I'm asking you'll work on us by your Spirit. You'll empower us as we spend time with you, as we set ourselves aside, withdrawing from the hecticness of life, to just take in the love and the life that you've got for us. To enable us, Lord, to be the people that you've called us to be. And I'm asking, Lord, that we start with us. You change us, you churn us up. And I know it won't be comfortable, but Lord God, I pray that the end result will make the journey more than worthwhile as we see your life permeate us, and that the authority that you want us to have will come forth because of the prayer and the fasting and the tarrying and the waiting and the endurement that you have for us. And I thank you for it, Father, in the wonderful and the mighty and glorious name of Jesus, the one we love, the one that we sung about, you alone are my desire. And because of that, Lord, we're prepared to take this challenge and become simmering saints for your kingdom. In Jesus' name.